We would like to recognize, with Veterans Day being tomorrow, any vets that we do have here, if you would please stand, that would be great. If you can stand, I'm sorry, here, Papa. Hey. Beyond. Thank you very much, and thank you for helping us to stay free, paying that cost. And, of course, many of us all have in our family lines, I'm sure, those who have paid the ultimate cost. I would also like to recognize Karen's here with her group of exchange students from around the world, right? Why don't you stand up also? Yeah, I'm going to make you stand up. I'm sorry. It's an exciting time throughout the year. Karen Cross brings her students. And why don't you go ahead and tell us your name and where you're from? The assortment. Well, welcome to Catalina. Small little place, but we take anybody from anywhere, especially in God's church. Thank you so much for being here. We appreciate it. God bless your time here, and thank you for joining us. We're in a series on Luke, not just the Gospel of Luke, but what? Luke chapter 5, specifically. We're just in a series on Luke chapter 5, specifically. And so today we're going to be dealing with chapter 5. We're reading chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. So open up in your Bibles, if you would, to chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke again. Luke again is probably my favorite. I like John. Don't get me wrong, I don't dislike Matthew and Mark. Kind of the twin Gospels. But anyway, Luke I like because of the way that Luke writes. Luke is a... He's a smart guy. Luke is what? What was his job? Does everybody remember? Huh? Dr. Luke. He was a physician. Yeah, so he was well-trained. He was well-learned. And yet that comes out in a lot of his writing. And I love what he focuses on and what he has us focus on. And I point that out as we go through. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching... Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from the village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in, and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. And they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, now when he saw whose faith? Their faith, interestingly enough. When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Now, if he truly can forgive sin because he is Jesus, the Son of God, and if he is God, is that a blasphemy? So what was their true unbelief? They weren't calling him names. That wasn't their big sin. Their big sin was they didn't believe he was who he said he was, or this would not be blasphemy, right? So it shows their unbelief. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Meaning, you ain't God. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, because they were too afraid to actually mention them, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, and he picked up what he'd been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Wow. Wow. So the news was out. What happened previously in Luke chapter 5? What did we discuss last week? Remember who he healed? One of the unclean, right? One of the lepers. And so news was out that he could do these healings. And yet the masses weren't, it appears, bringing him those, their people, their sick, yet. They were still wondering about this guy. They were still kind of questioning him. They still wanted to listen to his teaching. There was a paralytic who had no way of getting help, getting healed. And biblically, he wasn't alone because physically disabled people like him are not mobile, right? They're not only immobile, they're also usually poor in their disability. Remember, Jesus had to actually go to the temple to heal some of the people that were there, the blind man and others, lame men, who were there because that's where they anticipated that they might get help, whether it be financial help, whether it be actually spiritual help. And that's where they would go day after day. They probably lived close by, or they would have somebody bring them there, and they sat there day after day. The pool at Bethesda. Remember the lame man that sat there day after day? And it was a shame because when the, quote, angels came to stir up the waters, and the first person that made it into the water, once it was stirred up, got healed, this guy couldn't move, so he couldn't make it to the water even, though he was spending his life laying right by it until Jesus showed up. So, useless to society and lacking help from the government, they invariably lived as social outcasts. And some men knew of this man's dilemma, this paralytic, and they came to his need. They helped him get to a house where Jesus was and where he was teaching. But the enormous crowds that were pushing in made access impossible. So fortunately, the men were determined. Fortunately, these men were resourceful. And they literally tore the roof off in order to connect their friend with this healer. And Luke says that Jesus noticed their faith. Jesus noticed their faith. And Luke wants us to notice that. And so what is it, a faith that Jesus is going to notice? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith that Jesus notices? Because if Jesus notices it, probably most everybody else will as well, right? What made Jesus take special note of their faith? So today, let's take a look. I want to share three qualities that form the type of what I call pro-faith. You'll see why shortly. That Jesus notices. A faith that grabs God's attention. And the first thing we want to look at is that it is a faith that is proactive. It's not reactive. It actually steps out in faith. It's not a step behind faith, but it steps out in faith. Jesus visited this house in Capernaum. Does Luke tell us what day it was? No, he said one of those days. Does he tell us whose particular house it was? No, it just says a house. And he was teaching. Does he tell us what he was teaching? No. Why? That's not what Luke wants us to focus on. He wants us to focus on Jesus noticing these men and their faith. That's what the Holy Spirit was inspiring Luke to have us focus on in his writing. And on this particular day, a large number of people had gathered in the house that Jesus was teaching in. You know, there are three basic groups of, and they were probably mostly Jewish people in that audience that day. There were three basic groups of Jewish people. The first, I'm going to call the inactive group. Those are the ones who just came to hear him teach because his teaching was amazing. He taught with authority like nobody before them, as people would say. They were ordinary folk who just sat there amazed by Jesus' teaching, but they didn't do anything about it. The second, I'm going to call the reactive group. And that group was made of Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And what did they come there to do? Not just merely listen to Jesus, but to what? Critique him. Yes, to criticize. to be critics who'd come to find fault with Jesus' teaching. Or at least that's what they ended up finding with Jesus' teaching, right? Not just with his teaching, but with his actions. And Luke makes a very important statement in chapter 5, verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present for him, for Jesus, to heal the sick. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It doesn't say that he was healing necessary. It doesn't say that people were there that, like it does in a few chapters, that they kept bringing him their sick. No, that wasn't the case just yet. They were still amazed by his teaching. And the critics were there because they also were amazed by his teaching, but from an entirely different angle. They were threatened by it, weren't they? He could have healed many, but Luke gives us no proof to assume that Jesus performed any miracles on that particular day, at that particular time, except for this one that he has us focus on. So, what was the problem? Well, it's safe to assume that there weren't any sick or blind or deaf or demon-possessed crippled people at that particular meeting. And one of the reasons why it was maybe safe to assume that is because, what was that second group again? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And generally where they gathered, the outcasts weren't allowed to. Right? As far as leprosy is concerned, what did the lepers have to do if people came up to them that were clean people? They had to announce that they were unclean. Stay away from me, because if you come into my presence, if you touch me or I by chance touch you, you then are what? Unclean, ceremonially. And so a Pharisee could not be unclean and do his duties as far as the temple is concerned. So yeah, there was generally a lot of separation. There was a lot of separation. Probably none of the people that were there that day had invited anybody that needed help, that needed healing on this particular time or at this particular time. But boy, that soon changed, didn't it? It's foolish to ask why the Lord did not perform any miracles when there were no sick around. And yet he did actually have his opportunity, did he not? He wouldn't go from house to house looking for those who were sick as he went walking by. And I think we understand, or we should know the reason why. It's really not his business to go searching for them. It was Jesus' business to heal those who were brought to him, interestingly enough. And then he sends out us to go and bring people to him, right? Much like these men exemplified. Many miracles are events in which God and man are working together. Yes, individually we can say Jesus is hunting for us. But who is it that really is being drawn to him? It's us, right? It's the people are being drawn to him. Many miracles are events in which God and man work together. Someone said, without man, God shall not, and without God, man cannot. And that is actually true in the majority of cases. The audience had their reason to be interested in his teaching. It was phenomenal. They had never heard teaching like this, teaching with such authority. And that's what made the teachers of the law afraid. Sadly, none of them cared, actually, to take any initiative after hearing his teaching, or they still weren't sure that they should actually act on it. And probably because of fear of the Pharisees, fear of the leaders of the Jewish people at that particular time. But there was a third group, a much smaller group. It was actually a foursome. Well, fivesome, if you count the guy in the bed. These men decided to put Jesus' teaching to the test. They were proactive. This is the proactive. They heard that the great physician had come to their town. He had just healed a leper. They knew what that meant. This man was either a prophet, like Isaiah or Ezekiel, or he was the Messiah. There was no other option. He was either a prophet, like Isaiah, or he was the Messiah. And they were going to put that to the test. They also had faith in him. However, their faith was different than the faith of the other people. And like others who professed to have faith but did not do anything, these men were proactive and they took the initiative that their faith allowed, giving careful thought as to how they could use this rare occasion to help somebody else out, to help either a friend or a relative of one of them or more out. And they took that occasion. They remembered this paralytic, whether he was a friend or a relative, who lived by or was living nearby, and they brought him to Jesus to be healed. All right, well, let's get real. Let's get practical here. What does this mean for us as Christians? The Bible says in the book of James that faith without works or action, right, is what? It's dead. It's not really faith at all. Faith without action is dead. Anyone can believe or say that they believe in the power of God. They can claim to have faith, but it remains dead as long as they just sit there in their belief, right? And they don't, what? Act on it. They don't do something in that faith. They fail to take the initiative that faith builds. I read recently of a couple of taxi drivers in New York that take the infirm, that take the sick and the mentally ill people of their community to their church when their church is having healing ceremonies or healing services. Obviously, they don't charge them. They want to see them get there. They want to see them healed. And one of them continually says, as the people leave his cab, "Don't call me later. You won't need to." which is great. Now, that's acting on faith. And that's helping others. Another option would be to offer prayer for needy people in the community, which this church does on a daily basis. And it actually is becoming noted for it in the community itself. The Bible says in the last chapter of Mark, these signs will accompany those who believe. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will act on those signs, and this is what they will do. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will place their hands on sick people. And those people will get well. And all God's people said, amen. So the truth is, yes, God expects that we're going to act in our faith. And not for us. He expects we are going to act in our faith to help people in need. Back to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their misfortune and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Helping others, helping the needy. That is what faith is for. Number two, not only is faith just is proactive, but faith that risks is a faith that Jesus notices. A faith that risks. You know, some people live very careful lives. No, Rambo, that's not you. Some people live such careful lives that they absolutely refuse to take any risks at all. Everything has to be carefully regulated. Everything has to be kept under control. Whose control? Their control, right? Their control. Borders have to be defined, guidelines clearly laid out, every dime accounted for, absolutely no surprises. Don't like surprise. Don't give these people surprise birthday parties. They will not like them. And after having expended so much time and effort trying to live daily in a safe manner, keeping themselves safe, having expended so much of their time, they end life never really accomplishing anything lasting. They don't really build anything. They don't try anything that's new. They don't invest in anyone. The house in which Jesus was teaching in was full because there was a large crowd pushing around. There was a large crowd blocking the entrance. They were trying to get in. Carrying a paralytic and pushing through that thick human wall was impossible. So our heroes of the faith had walked into kind of a hopeless situation. They didn't know what to do. But the options that were available to them were they could blame God for this mess. They could blame each other that they didn't think about the fact that there would be a lot of people. They could blame the crowd for not letting them through, which would have been real easy. Or they could blame the paralytic and blame his parents for his bad luck and putting them in this situation in the first place. Which may sound funny, but isn't that essentially what the Pharisees did with people like this? Remember when Jesus healed the blind man? They asked him, why is this man blind? Is it something he did or something his parents did? And Jesus said, it's none of the above. It's because God wanted to prove his power through this man. But those were their options, but they chose E, none of the above. Their faith did not allow them to give up so easily. They moved into the area of risk. Like I said before, miracles are occasions where God and man work together. And so they patiently discussed and they figured out a very clever, but yes, risky plan, didn't they? The typical Palestinian peasant's house, as you'll see here in that top left-hand side, this is a cutaway version with the exterior walls of kind of what it looks like in the inside. Most of them were just one room. This one is real fancy. It has the kitchen and other area in the other room. But most of them would have probably been in this one room here, the front room right by the door. And it was so full, and outside that door was so full that they could not get through. But it's usually a small one-room structure with a flat roof, accessible by means of an outside stairway that was typically built alongside. The roof itself was made of wooden sticks and beams with thatch or compacted earth on top of it in order to shed the rain. If you were well-to-do, before they put the thatch or the compacted earth on it, they would lay tiles that would keep the rain out from dripping in on your dirt floor, which would then be mud floor. But anyway, they would put tiles in there, and then the thatch, and then the compacted earth. These men, knowing that they couldn't push through the crowd, they used the side stairway. And they went up the stairway, carried the paralytic up the outside stairway to the roof. They dug up the compacted thatch and earth. They removed the tiles and moved the beams over, or sticks, over, and then lowered the man through the roof down in front of Jesus. Their faith was a proactive faith. It allowed them to risk for the benefit of another, proving where there is a will lined up with God's will, God will give a way. He will make a way, right? That is a miracle. Lining ourselves up with God's will and Him producing the way that we can work, that we can move. And that is risky. That's risky to each and every one of us who want to retain control. And we all do to some extent. We all have our control issues. Thank goodness these men had worked through much of theirs. So let's get practical. What does it mean for us as Christians? You know, when faced with situations, many times we don't see all the possibilities. We're too focused on the failure of it all than we are at looking at other options. And instead of doing things that maybe God is motivating us to, what many of us settle for are joining like other people's ministries instead of what God is really pushing us for in our giftedness. And it's comfortable, and we do it to be safe, and yet to be doing God's will, quote-unquote. In Christian ministry, many people have faith to follow, but few have faith that initiates. That initiates and continues to initiate throughout hardships. The paralytic in this story received not only physical healing, but he received what also? More importantly, spiritual healing. Now, whether he knew it at the time that that was more important because he was so overjoyed he could jump up and actually walk, I mean, how amazing is that? But he became a born-again Christian simply because a few men wanted to help him. Oh, he probably had the faith also. Proactively helping, doing good works, is a great way to manifest God's power, to show God's power. And if you would have asked these four men, who was it that should be thanked? They wouldn't say themselves, would they? They would give Jesus all the glory. God's power provides opportunity for personal evangelism. Being risky divides opportunity for personal evangelism. Risking to help people when they need it definitely opens the doors for telling people, teaching people, introducing people to Jesus Christ. So Jesus notices the paralytic's need for spiritual healing as well as his need for physical healing. Which is why in verse 20, he risks, at this point in time, doesn't he? Because of who's sitting there right in front of him, the critics. He risks something, and he pardons the paralytic's sin, knowing what that was going to do. In chapter 5 of John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus warned the paralytic at the pool of Bethsaida that when he was healed, he was not supposed to continue in sin. So he sees both sides of that story. He sees the physical effect of sin on the human body, but he also understands it is the sin that is the true problem, right? Something we probably would overlook, quite possibly. Not now, now that Jesus has pointed it out. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees began to say to themselves, or at least in their minds, who is this man who speaks heresy, who blasphemes? God is the only one who can forgive sin. And they are absolutely right. God is the only one who can forgive sin. They were wrong in not recognizing that God was before them. And that this sign helped prove that. The Pharisees and the teachers were right in their opinion, but they were wrong when they said that Jesus spoke blasphemy, because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is of the same essence as God the Father. Jesus, therefore, has the authority to forgive sin. Amen? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law did not believe Jesus is God, flat out. And they proved it. They showed their lack of faith. And like the paralytic in this incident, we too have two kinds of needs. We have our physical ailments, or we have our ailments in this physical world, whether it be to our physical body, whether it be like financial difficulties, whether it be things of that nature, problems in our marriage, problems in our family. But don't let them mask that we have spiritual need as well. And perhaps, first and foremost, that needs to be taken care of. We're spiritual beings created to have a relationship with God. And when that relationship with God is not intact, when that relationship with God is not allowed to happen because sin interferes, yeah, that ought to be focused on. That ought to be first and foremost what we truly desire healed. What we need to do is we need to take the Roman road. Our sinful nature separates us from God. And so if you follow through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 announces that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who has? All. All have sinned Romans 6:23, it also says that the penalty of that sin is what? It's death, and it's also going to be these physical ailments. It's going to be that separation from God. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we truly believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be healed, spiritually speaking. Our sin will be forgiven. We can reconnect then with God. That is a healing that we all need. Again, first and foremost, before any physical healing, this is the healing we need. Whatever comes beyond that is just added blessing. And this is the true miracle. In the Bible, to confess means to agree, essentially, that I'm wrong and who's right? God's right. And once you designate between the two that you are not God, you can make that confession, right? Believe in the will and the word of God is also what confession entails. Saying that Jesus is Lord means that he is the leader. I truly believe that I am to follow him. I am to follow him. That leads us to our last characteristic of a faith that Jesus recognizes, a faith that obeys. A faith that obeys. And that is part of that action. Once you believe, obedience is probably the best action, right? Because that leads to you actually walking in faith, reaching out and helping others in faith. So in reply to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus asks them, why? Why are you thinking these things? What's easier to say to this man who's paralyzed? Your sins are forgiven? But yeah, it's much easier to say that. Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Well, your sins are forgiven. Who's going to prove that? Anybody? No, I mean, that's super easy to say because there's really no way of backing it up. The only one that really knows that is perhaps the person whose sins are forgiven and that connection that they have again with God, being able to feel God's love once again, follow his way once again, be filled with his spirit and feel that filling. But to say, pick up your mat and walk, I mean, now you've gambled, haven't you? Now you've really taken a big risk because there are others there that want to physically see this happen. And did they? You bet. You bet they did. I would have loved to have listened in on the Pharisees at that point in time. What? What is this? Could it be? No. Couldn't be. Jesus tells the man, get up, take your bed, and go home. And the paralytic got up, walked out in full view of everyone who was there. And, it says, glorifying God. Glorifying God. That's what made Jesus most happy. That God, his Father, got the glory. Jesus forgave the man for his sins and validated it with a miracle. Actually, it was a double miracle. The forgiving of sins being the first and foremost. Jesus commanded the paralytic, get up and go home. And instead of laying there saying, I can't, he obeyed. He showed his faith by obeying. So let's get practical. What does this mean for us Christians? Well, there are two implications here. First, it's foolishness. It's nothing but foolishness to wait until God does everything. Because God does not want to do everything. He wants us to do things for him, right? Can he do everything? Of course. Is it a benefit for him that we do things? No, it makes no difference. Who's the benefit? Who gets the benefit? We do. As we be proactive in his faith. As we take risks in his faith, as we obey him, as we sit with him in our maturing of that faith and listen to what he desires us to do, us to do. God desires to help us help Him do things for our benefit and others around us. And secondly, He, God, also demands that we obey Him in faith. And that's a good thing, because do you like being loved? Do you like feeling loved? You think God likes feeling loved? How do we show our love for God, biblically speaking? By this you show that you love me. Obey my commandments. Do what I say. Jesus said that same thing, right? Show me you love me by doing my work, doing what I've asked you to do. I've seen that some people think it's embarrassing to come forward to be prayed for after a service. Embarrassing. Yeah, you're right, it's risky. If you're an introvert, it's risky. But embarrassment shouldn't keep you from doing it. Sure, you can come and talk to the pastor after the service, you know, in a different room or whatever, but what is this telling us that God wants community to see? He wants community to see things like that, right? Because it does help those who are, quote, too shy, too weak, too afraid, that aren't perhaps as strong in their faith to act. We need to see more of that in any way, shape, or form, people acting in that faith. It's fascinating to see the faith of these four men through their actions. They were willing to bring this friend to Jesus literally at any cost. And I think as a Christian, we often bring our friends who do not know Jesus real close, tantalizingly close to Jesus, but the last step of introducing to Jesus needs faith. It needs that kind of desperation. It needs that final risk. It requires perhaps some extra measures. And are we willing to take a risk to do something seemingly awkward or strange or often, risky? We should be. Generally, the reason we're having that battle is because the Holy Spirit is telling, do it, do it, do it. And we're saying, I can't. You're right, you can't. Let me do it. Get out of the way. We often forget about the paralytic man who's mostly silent through this whole episode. I like that one drawing or picture of him being lowered down with his arms out, because at least he wasn't a quadriplegic. Shows that it was mostly the legs that were the problem, which obviously, you know, it was from the results. None of this could have been possible without his consent, I'm sure. He was also willing to go to any extent to see Jesus and was willing to trust these four guys because he saw their faith. He knew their faith. And he's the one being carried up the stairs and lowered down through the roof, for Pete's sakes. He received more than he expected, didn't he? He received not just physical healing, but he received that spiritual healing as well. John Calvin comments on the paralytic's friends. He says that these friends would never have submitted to so much trouble nor contended with such formidable hindrances if they had not derived courage from the entire confidence of success. The fruit of their faith appeared in their not being wearied out when they found the entrance closed upon all sides, of them looking for other options, looking to God for other options and finding them, not willing to say no. These are true pro friends. We're so sure of Jesus' ability that they would stop at nothing to get their friend in there to see him. That's the faith we need. It's my prayer that each of us pursues our Savior with such a fervent faith. Are we willing? Are we willing to take the time and the effort to reach out? Are we willing to take the risk of leaving our personal comfort zones for the sake of bringing others to the healing touch of Jesus Christ? There are many creative, ingenious techniques of evangelism that are yet to be thought out, that are yet to be experienced, that people are yet to be healed by. So we have to be willing to expand our thinking with literally through-the-roof ideas for helping others and bringing others to Jesus Christ. So let's be willing. Let's be willing to encourage. Let's be willing to support. Let's be willing even to join other Christians who come up with creative and maybe even risky attempts to spread the good news. We may be surprised at how many of our friends, how many of our neighbors, paralyzed from sin, paralyzed from a load of guilt, are actually willing to be carried by us to Jesus Christ. So let's be willing to help them. Let's be willing to move. Let's live a faith that is proactive. Let's live a faith that does take risks. Let's live a faith of obedience to our Lord, who asks us to move in that faith, and to do it for the sake of others. Heavenly Father, we're so dumbstruck when we read about your Son and the example that he is of how to live by faith, how to live on this earth by the Holy Spirit, entirely by the Holy Spirit, for that's what he did, and how infectious it is to those around us. And so help us to take that example. We appreciate him as the Lamb of God. We appreciate what he did on the cross. And we appreciate also him being the example of how to live out now that salvation as well, and how to be infectious to others. Help us to be sensitive to your leading. Help us to be sensitive to those around us who need you and your healing. And help us to be sensitive in possibly being the way that you are going to heal. We pray it all in the precious name of he who is the most sensitive, Jesus. Amen.